And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And you can be seated. It is Advent 1. It's the beginning of the new church year. And your children or your grandchildren have made it clear to you that it is now December. And December is the month that has the best holiday ever. It's coming up. What is today? December 3rd. They have a mere 22 days to wait. Friday night was a night in Bethlehem, December 1st. I asked the kids, how many days till Christmas? And they said, 24 days. And I said, is that a long time? And they said, what? Yes, it's very long. Advent, in addition to that, is a season that has some theme words associated with it. I was looking through my sermon notes. I have never preached a sermon series in Advent on those themes, so this year we're gonna. And those themes are hope, peace, joy, and love. And those are wonderful themes, and of course they're great themes for a season that's preparatory to the birth of the Savior. It is an exciting time. It's good news. God keeps his promises. The Savior will be born on December 25th. In Bethlehem. We rejoice in that. So Advent is pre-Christmas, and it's right to say hope, peace, joy, and love. Now, as today we look at hope, the first thing I have to say about it is the Bible uses the word hope like 188 times. But here's the challenge. In the modern world, we use the word hope, and it often happens this way, that in modern usage, people use a word in a way different from the biblical way. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. Here's some things to say. Let's suppose that you are facing a job interview. You'd like to make a career change, and one of your friends says to you, do you think you'll get the job? What do you say? I hope so. What's that mean? I don't know. Am I likely to get the job? Do I have the right resume for the job? Do I know somebody? Do I know that I will or I won't? I don't. Maybe it's likely, but I don't know. I'm going to try another sentence with hope, and I want you to think about the thing I'm going to say. How likely is this hope to come to fruition? And here it is. I hope that the Washington Commanders win the Super Bowl. I see people shaking their heads. I hear your laughter. Are you telling me that just because we are 4-8, that we're not going to win the Super Bowl? Is that what you're telling me? I do hope they win the Super Bowl. I hope every year that they win the Super Bowl. I'm well aware that it's been 30 years. So I can say I hope, and I do. I hope that they win the Super Bowl. How likely is it? Unlikely. So, this week I decided to browse the internet. That's always a fun place to surf, right? And I found a wonderful article by a professor of philosophy, Stan Van Hooft. I'm not going to criticize the man, but he's a secular social scientist. He's done some research. He's done some study into hope. He's not thinking from a biblical perspective, but he had a wonderful article entitled The Necessity of Hope. The necessity of hope, that you have to have a hopeful disposition. And what he came up with is six attributes of hope. I want to read them real quickly to you. Again, this is not a biblical framework, but a secular social studies or social science approach to it. Here's some things he says. First thing is, it is motivated by felt needs, not fantasy or simple desire. It's not, I hope my wife buys me a Porsche. That's a fantasy. Felt needs. Number two, it assumes that what is hoped for is good. I don't hope for bad things to fall to me. Number three, it's toward an uncertain future. I want us to hear that. It's toward an uncertain future, and he adds that very often the person themselves cannot bring about. Number four, it ought to lead to appropriate action when possible. If I have a way to help my hopes along, then I would. Number five, it ought to be rational and realistic. I'm not going to hope that the sky turns purple. And number six, this is fascinating. He says it has the psychological structure of petition. A petition means to ask. And so he says that our hopes are often asked, and asked of who? This is what he says in his study, whether to other people, to natural forces, that's I hope it doesn't rain on my wedding day, or to a supernatural being. That's his definition of hope. Now I want to say something about that. That's not the way the Bible sees it, and I want to get there in a minute, but before we do, I need to make one more critical point for us to get. This has to be totally clear. When we say hope, a lot of times people think, well, a Christian will have a hopeful disposition. And sometimes we mean, think that to mean a Christian will have a sunny, rosy disposition. I'm going to talk about that, but before we do, I need to say this, and that is that despair is normal. Please hear me, church, right? When I say hope, we all think, oh, we're going to talk about fun, happy stuff. I want us to get this. Despair is normal. The opposite of hope is the three D words, despair, defeat, and depression. And I need you to hear me say this. No Christian, please hear me, no Christian should ever, ever feel guilty about experiencing despair in their life. How is it that as God's people, we could experience despair? Answer is what? We're human. We're human and we experience real life. My favorite biblical example of this, I'm sure you've seen it before, is Elijah. A great man, a powerful man, used powerfully by God. Take a peek at two chapters in the Bible right in a row, 1 Kings 18, 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 18 is that wonderful passage where Elijah has a powerful victory over the prophets of Baal. Remember, he says the nation can choose between Baal or Yahweh, and he sets up that confrontation, and God performs powerfully, and people get that the God of Baal is false. You would think, wow, Elijah's riding high. 1 Kings 19. Elijah is hiding in a cave and asking God to take his life. How do you go from victory to despair like that? Well, the first answer is he's human. But the second thing is his circumstances were very, very real. When he had the victory over the prophets of Baal, the queen of the land, Jezebel, a pagan, said, "Tomorrow I will have you dead. Tomorrow." Victory to despair. His circumstances were, the queen said that and she meant it. And he runs and hides. And he says, "God, nobody in the entire nation follows you but me, and now they're trying to kill me." Was he right? He's not. He's right that they're trying to kill him, but he's not right that there's nobody else. That's a typical human reaction to it. And so God engages him. By the way, I love that God engages him. The first thing God does is send an angel to minister to him. And God prescribes two things, and they're really wonderful to notice. The first one is God prescribes for him a nap. A nap. And when he wakes up from the nap, a meal. Isn't that fun? A nap and a meal. Why is that in the Bible? The Bible is letting us know that, yes, we have psychological, spiritual, and emotional health, but that's very often tied to our physical well-being. It's hard to be emotionally fit when your body is totally worn down. And then God, of course, engages him in person. God says, "I want to appear before you." Remember that wonderful passage where it says, then there was a powerful wind. God wasn't in the wind. And then there was a powerful earthquake. God wasn't in the earthquake. And then there was an amazing fire. And God wasn't in the fire. We look for God in the spectacular quite a lot. And God comes to him how? In the still small voice. Some translations say in a whisper. That's right, to listen to God. It's hard to listen to God, by the way, in our modern, very noisy world. So I want us to get that. Despair is normal. God doesn't want you to stay there, but please don't feel guilty about experiencing it. You're a human and you're gonna. Now, our gospel lesson this morning, Mark chapter 11, the triumphal entry. It's always funny, the first gospel lesson for Advent is Jesus coming into the holy city. Advent is about the coming of the Lord, and we think Christmas, well, it is about Christmas, but he came to Jerusalem too. He comes in glory. The Lord comes in many ways. But I want you to hear this. Is that text a text about hope? And the answer is, it actually is. In Mark chapter 11, the people, the regular people, are living in a world where the taxes are high, the government is corrupt, and religion was a scam. Does that sound familiar? So those people are saying our circumstances are terrible, but they hear that Jesus is coming, and their words are important. Jesus is coming, and filled with hope, they say, Hosanna. Hosanna. That means save us. And you usually directed that towards somebody greater than yourself. It's sometimes translated, Lord, save us. That's right. That's a hopeful thing. Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's a messianic thing. They're saying, this whole world is so goofed up, but the Messiah has come. Those are hopeful words. By the way, you always wonder, that's Palm Sunday. Friday, he'll be on the cross. That's quite a roller coaster for them. What were they thinking? We don't have to wonder. On Easter, when Jesus was walking, remember this delightful passage? Jesus with the Emmaus travelers who don't recognize him. Jesus says to them, hey guys, what's going on lately? Right, kind of naively. And they say, are you from where? You don't know? And he says, well, you know, what things? And they say, the things about Jesus. And their words are this, we had hoped he was the Redeemer. You see what they're saying? Of course, he was the Redeemer, and they came to understand who he was. The Bible is full of words of hope. So I want us to get to this. What is Christian hope? What is Christian hope? And I can define it in two words, and both are important for us to get. Christian hope is a certain future. A certain future. Our professor of philosophy said it's an uncertain thing. We don't know. It's what we're wishing for. It's what we hope comes to pass, but we don't know. I want us to get this. In Christianity, every single time the Bible says hope, it means something you know. The Bible tells you this. You have eternal life with God and all his saints. And here's a really crazy promise. You will not die. That's in the Bible. Now, I want us to get this. Your body will die. You yourself, who you are, will never die and is safe and secure in Jesus, the risen one. That's what Christian hope is, a guaranteed and certain future. Now, when I say my future in Christ is secure, does that mean that right now in this life I will get everything I want? No. Does that mean that the Washington Commanders will win this year's Super Bowl? No. You guys seem too confident about that. No. I might be prospered by God. I might have a tough road. I do know my future is certain. I want to talk about these two words, future and certain. I want to do them backwards. Here's the first one. It's in the future. That means it hasn't happened yet. Romans 8:24 says, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying we have a hope in Christ, but if it's future, that means I don't have it right now. If I had it right now, that's called sight. That's called possession. Future means it hasn't happened yet. But it doesn't mean uncertain because it's a certain future. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Do you hear that? Hebrews 11:1 says there's no maybe about it. You belong to God and always will, and that's not a I hope so. That's an I know so. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. You see what it's saying? People apart from Christ aren't sure about their future. You are. You are. Last thought this morning, I put in my notes this question. Obviously, we're talking about a future hope, an eternal glory yet to come, not ours today, but yet to come. I'm not wondering, I'm sure of it, but it make me ask this question, is heaven enough? Is heaven enough? A lot of times, the reason I say this is, a lot of times unbelievers will criticize the faith. They like to say this, Christians spend too much time thinking about heaven and they neglect the present world. What's funny is that's exactly the opposite of the truth. We do think about heaven, but Christians do the most acts of service in this world. Christians do most of the work of supporting charitable efforts in the world. It's not that we've become otherworldly. So first of all, it's not even true. But I think it's also tied to this. Modern people tend to talk about it as if heaven isn't real. The thing for us would be, well, if heaven is real, what's wrong with thinking about it, right? What's wrong with thinking about it? So the real question becomes, is heaven real? And the real question to that is, how would I know? And the answer to that is Jesus Christ, the risen one. Heaven is real. So, the eternity that you have with God is sure and certain, but this is the final reality of it. Having heaven in my mind changes my present. That's what we're saying. That's Christian hope. You have a sure and certain future with God forever, and because of that, that makes a difference to my present reality. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.